chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. That's Isaiah 6, 1 through 10. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed."
The singing of the song and the reading of this passage, we want to use this to introduce our study this evening. You'll note that this was the same passage that was read in our hearing this morning as we began our study. In our study tonight, as we begin, we see the image that Isaiah saw. He saw a vision of the Lord sitting upon his throne, and he saw the seraphim about him, and he saw that they cried, or he heard, they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And we emphasized that in our study this morning to talk about how, in many ways, God is so separate from other things. And nothing can do the things that the great God can. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone," or "I am unclean." And we know that God then sent one of the seraphim who touched his lips with a coal and said, "Thy sin is forgiven." We had many things to say about that in our study this morning. We're going to revisit that in just a moment. But I want us to notice the instruction or the words of Isaiah. "Here am I, send me," or "Here I am, send me." Let us understand that God has always sent prophets unto his people. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God sent the prophet Jeremiah to cry unto the people about the condition that existed in Judah. Beginning in verse 4, the writer says, "Now the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I have appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord, Jehovah, behold, I know not how to speak, for I am a child. But Jehovah said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For to whomsoever I shall send thee, thou shalt go, and whatsoever I shall command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid because of them, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith Jehovah. And Jehovah put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And Jehovah said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down and to destroy and to overthrow, to plant," or "to build and to plant." God said unto Jeremiah, "I'm going to speak through you. Don't be afraid of the job that I have for you." As we turn further in our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, we know that God spoke many things through the prophet Ezekiel, and we know in the first chapter that he likewise saw the glory and the splendor of God. But as we look in the second chapter in verse 3, it begins, "And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee unto the children of Israel, to nations that are rebellious, which have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. and the children are impudent and suffer and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith Jehovah the Lord, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious people, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Many times in the book of Ezekiel, we notice a similar statement, that ye may know that there is a God. In fact, that occurs about 63 times in this book. That you may know, that they may know, that there is a God, that there is a prophet among these people. Now, the point I want you to see in this is that God has always used men to carry out the teaching of His Word. In Matthew chapter 10 and in John chapter 20, we see that Jesus sent out the apostles in order that they might tell men concerning the nearness of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 10. And the Great Commission, as we sometimes refer to it, given by Matthew, we see that Jesus is gathered together with the apostles. And He said unto the apostles, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Some translations render that, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In Mark's account, chapter 16, verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. What we want to see in this is that God had a job for these men to do. And it was their responsibility to go and preach, go make known. I find it interesting, as we read concerning Isaiah, and as concerning Ezekiel, and as concerning Jeremiah, that all of these Old Testament prophets, God told them the people won't hear. They've got a rebellious heart, they won't listen. But you go anyway, don't you be like them. You go and you preach, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 2, if you'll note beginning in verse 6, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Now suppose you were Ezekiel or Jeremiah or the prophet Isaiah, and you had seen these visions of the throne room of God, and God is telling you, here's what I want you to tell to the people, but they won't listen. They're stubborn, they're rebellious, they won't listen. Would you then be stubborn, rebellious, and refuse to listen? Or would you go simply because God said go? Now, Isaiah's response was, here am I. Send me. I'll go. You know, it's strange that not everybody's willing to do that. When we turn back to Exodus chapter 3 and talk about Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, we know that Moses was born down in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh's daughter took him to be her own, finding him in the bulrushes along the river. But yet when Moses was about 40 years old, God said to him, I want you to go down into Egypt. After Moses had left that into the land of Midian, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to bring my children up out of the land of Egypt. In chapter 3, you'll note, beginning in Verse 10, God said, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And you'll note that Moses began to make excuses, and I want you to see where he wound up. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I can't do that. And then if you'll notice in verse 13, he continues, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, they shall, or and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now God said, I want you to get up and go. Now Moses is afraid. Well, what do I tell them about who sent me? God said, you tell them I am that I am. You tell them I am has sent you. Now we know that that is in its present tense, which involves I always was, I am today, and I'm always going to be. And we notice that in the New Testament used to reflect who Jesus is. But you tell them I am. Now as we come into the fourth chapter, and beginning at verse 1, Moses answered and said unto God, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, Jehovah hath not appeared unto thee. It appears Moses don't want to go, does he? He's got one excuse after another excuse after another excuse, and God said, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it, and Jehovah said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and laid hold on it, and it became a rod in his hand. The next miracle that God showed Moses was that God would be with him was you put your hand in your bosom, and he took it out, and it was white as snow with leprosy. Now, we've talked about leprosy. What a loathsome disease it was. How that literally your expenditures would just rot off, fingers and toes and feet, and what a mess it would make. What a horrible, horrible disease. God said, put it back, and he brought it out again, and it was well. Now that would be convincing, would it not? But yet again, Moses said in verse 10 of chapter 4, and Moses said unto Jehovah, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. Now I want you to look at verse 13 especially. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now what's Moses already made manifest? I don't want to go. And now he's implying unto God, you send anybody that you want to send, but me. Don't send me. And do you see that in stark contrast to the words of Isaiah? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Now sometimes when there's a job to be done, we begin to make excuses for why somebody else should do that. And strangely enough, we make similar excuses to what Moses made. I'm not capable. I'm not qualified. Somebody else is better than I am. I want to suggest to you, brethren, there have been circumstances that old Mick felt mighty ashamed to be in. Felt very much unqualified. And thought, you know, old brother so-and-so, he's experienced this before. He's well-schooled in these arguments. It would be an excellent opportunity for him to be here. You know the problem with that? He's not there. And I am. Now do with that what you will. Can we begin to make excuses and say, old brother so-and-so would do a whole lot better job? Well, the problem with that is he's not here. And you have an opportunity. Now, what do you do with that? Just make excuses and do nothing. No, brethren, that won't work. Or perhaps we can respond like Jonah did. You're well familiar with this. As you turn to the book of Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, and read verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, now the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up and fled into Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah. Now, I should have put a map in here at this particular point, but I didn't. But you've seen the maps well enough to know the area around the Mediterranean Sea. And you know full well that when God said to Jonah, I want you to cry out against the city of Nineveh, you recall where the Assyrian Empire was? And you know that the city of Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, as you look at the Mediterranean Sea, you'll notice way off over here to the west and to the north of the Mediterranean Sea is a place called Spain Tarsus was in Spain. And Jonah boarded the ship, paid the fare, it tells us, to take him to Spain. Well, now, if you've looked at the map, you know that Spain is way over here. And Nineveh is way over here. It's Jonah's desire to get as far away from God and far away from the task at hand as he thinks he can get. But you know, he can't run away from God. There wasn't any place he could go to escape. But look at his answer. God said, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now Jonah's response said, here I am, Lord, but I'm not going. I'm just not going to go. I'll go in the opposite direction. I won't do it. Now what I want us to see is God's description of the city of Nineveh. He said, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. The Assyrians, the city of Nineveh, their capital in particular, is characterized by wickedness. Now, what constitutes wickedness? Well, whatever they were doing, it was in disobedience to God. Which tells us that God had a law for those who were not Israelites. Stop and take a mental note of that. There's going to come a time when somebody's going to ask you about the place of the law of Moses, and what about those who were not under the law of Moses? Don't forget, God had a law for them too. The Ninevites were under law, or they could not have been characterized by being such a wicked place. Now, what's the solution to that? In Jonah chapter 3, it says in verse 1, and the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, we know what happened in the interim, don't we? We talk about Jonah being swallowed by the great fish, the whale as it's described in the New Testament, and how that in the belly of the great fish, Jonah learned that he could not flee from the presence of God, and the great fish vomited him out upon the land. And what did Jonah do? He arose and he went to Nineveh. You would too, Ed. He arose and he went to Nineveh. And what did God tell him? I want you to preach the preaching that I bid thee. One point I want us to underscore in our thinking on that expression. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. What was the desired effect of this preaching that came from God? It was God's desire to change their heart, to cause them to repent and turn unto Him. Jonah didn't want to do that. You know why? Because the Assyrian Empire was on the rise and to pose itself as a threat to the people of Israel. And God said, if the Ninevites don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. What do you think Jonah wanted to happen? Jonah wanted them destroyed. But if he goes to them and preaches and they repent, then God will not destroy them and they'll continue to pose a threat for the nation of Israel. Jonah wanted them to die. So he didn't want to go and preach. But he found out he couldn't escape from God. And God said, go and preach to Nineveh the preaching that I bid thee. Now what was it that Jonah was lacking? Jonah was lacking compassion for those that are lost. He wanted them destroyed. He didn't want them to repent. What does the Lord want the sinner to do? He wants them to repent. Turn, if you will, to Matthew's account in the 9th chapter and note the words of Jesus beginning in verse 36 where He said, but when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed and scattered as a sheep not having a shepherd. Then saith He unto the disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers into His harvest. What does the Lord have for those who are lost? Compassion. What is it He wants you and I to have toward those who are lost? Compassion. When we look at the example of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, as he writes concerning those who were yet in the Jews' religion, that of which he had abandoned, in order that he might be a Christian. In Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What was Paul's desire for those who were yet in the Jews' religion? His desire was that they would repent, that they would be saved. In chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, he said, Brethren, my heart's desire, my supplication to God is for them, that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Zeal without knowledge, zeal without endeavoring to live a righteous life, will cost you your soul. You see, zeal alone is not enough. Now, what Jonah needed was to have faith, that is, confidence, trust in God, that God would, through him, accomplish everything that he intended if he would arise and go and preach to the Ninevites. Now, if you'll turn in your Bible to Jonah chapter 3 and look beginning at verse 10, after Jonah went and preached, it says, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. God did not destroy the Ninevites. Why? Because Jonah went and preached the preaching that I bid thee. You know why folks aren't repenting today? Because they can live a wicked life and find some preacher or a group of elders to tell them that's all right. Now, friend, that's not preaching the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah could have gone to Nineveh and said everything's fine, well, and good, and what would have happened to the Ninevites? They'd have been destroyed and Jonah would have been pleased. But Jonah would have been in trouble because he did not preach the preaching that I bid thee. It did not reflect repentance. But the preaching of God gives people a choice, either to obey or disobey. And when Jonah preached the preaching of God, the preaching that I bid thee, now they know they had no excuse. Choice at hand, obey or continue in disobedience. But Jonah's not happy, is he? The people repented. And Jonah was not happy. In verse 4, or verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hasted to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Jehovah, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And you talk about somebody not being very happy. Jonah would rather be dead than to see the Ninevites do right. And we look at that and we think, what's wrong with this man? He wanted them dead. And he'd rather be dead than to see God spare these people. Now that raises some interesting questions about Jonah, doesn't it? Jonah was selfish. In verse 8, the passage tells us, And it came to pass when the sun arose that God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. God said unto Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Now that brings up something for us to talk about, doesn't it? You see, Jonah's so angry because God spared the Ninevites that he went down and sat, it says in verse 5, went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under the shade of it till he might see what would become of the city. He sets down in pallets, if you please. And God caused a great gourd to grow up over Jonah to shade his head. But then the gourd dies. And Jonah becomes angry and desires that God would just kill him. And God said in verse 9, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Now that's twice God's asking that. The Ninevites have been spared, and now the gourd has died. And Jonah got angry both times. Why? He wanted the Ninevites to die, and he wanted the gourd to live. Well, now, what effect would either of those have upon Jonah? If the Ninevites died, that would remove the threat from Israel. In respect, it would benefit Jonah. If the gourd lived, Jonah could sit under the shade of the gourd, and it would benefit Jonah. You see, Jonah's not thinking about anybody but Jonah at this point, is he? And if you'll notice in verse 10, Jehovah said, "Thou hast had regard for the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not have regard for Nineveh, the great city?" Now there's the point. You see, Jonah was blind to the objective to save these people from their sins. He didn't see that. All he could think about is Jonah. I do not want to go. I'll go somewhere else. Can't outrun God. Can't escape from Him. Jonah then learned, or needed to learn, to have compassion upon those of the Ninevites. But he did not. He wanted them dead. And when God spared him, he became angry. Became glad because his own head was shaded, and then angry again when the gourd died. And God is trying to show Jonah that I regard these people. I want them to repent. I want them to live. So Jonah's answer to the question, "Here am I, but I'm not going. I won't go." Now, back in Isaiah chapter 6, where we began this morning, let's turn to it again. What I want you to see here is that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw a vision." What was it? He saw the throne room of God. He saw God sitting on the throne. He saw the seraphim around it. And they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now, Isaiah recognizes who he is. He's just a lowly, sinful man. And yet we see that one of the seraphim took one of the coals and came to him and touched his mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven." Let me ask you, beloved, what is it that Isaiah is motivated by? He saw the glory of God. What else did he see? He saw the mercy of God. When Isaiah said, "I am undone, I am unclean, these people are unclean," what did he then see? The seraphim came and cleansed his lips, and he understood then what it is to be forgiven. Now, something else we want to note about Isaiah. God said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" You see, the people of Israel during the days of Isaiah are worshiping idols. And they're going to be destroyed by the Assyrians if they don't make things right. Now, God's question is, "Who can I send to warn these people?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Now, I want to suggest to you that when Isaiah saw the majestic glory of God, when he understood what God's mercy meant, when he understood that this was what was to be extended to others who would follow the commandments of God, it was his desire then to make the message known. Now, the question I have on the board is, are you eager to be used? We sometimes make this point from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 regarding those of Macedonia during the time when those in Jerusalem were suffering because they didn't have the necessities of life. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known unto you the grace of God which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction the abundance of their joy and of their deep poverty aboundeth unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power they gave of their own accord. beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship and the ministering to the saints. And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. What we learn about those in Macedonia is when they learned of the physical needs of those in Jerusalem, though they were poor, they gave beyond their means in order that they might provide the needs of their brethren in Jerusalem. In fact, if you'll drop down to verse 11, it says, "But now complete the doing also, that as there was readiness to will, so there may be the completion also out of your ability. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as a man hath, not as he hath not." Now let me ask you, beloved, when God said unto Jeremiah, "I want you to go and preach to these people," when God said unto Ezekiel, "I want you to go and preach to these people," when God said to Jonah, "I want you to go and preach to these people," and when He said to Isaiah, "I want you to go," or "I want someone to go and preach to these people," was it within the realm of capability for these men to do that? Or is God asking the impossible of them? God never asked the impossible. When we see the Apostle Paul making known the need of the brethren in Jerusalem for the very necessities of life, and these in Macedonia have understood that, they respond in abundance. Why? Though they had little ability, God knew what their ability was. And He did not require anything of them that was beyond their ability to do. And friend, you know what? He won't ask anything of you but what you're capable of doing. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 15, the text tells us, "And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more abundantly, am I loved the less?" You know, somebody made the point from the King James translation, "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your sake." That's what Paul is expressing to them. I'm willing to be used up if it can benefit you. Old preacher that spoke of these things said that usually you can count on those who are willing to be spent to also be willing to spend. And I think that's exactly right. They use everything they have in service unto the Lord. Now why? Because I want to do what God wants me to do. As Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Well now, whom shall I send? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 2, we notice that that epistle is written to the church of God, which is at Corinth. If you'll drop down to verse 9 of that text, it says, "God is faithful, through whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." They are called into fellowship. In verse 2, it says, "The church of God which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and yours." Whom shall I send? Those who have fellowship with God. Those who are called to be saints, as we talked about this morning. Those who are holy. Be holy, separate, set apart. That's what the word saint or sanctified or holy means. Because He is holy. Now sometimes, like Jonah, we just don't do that. I don't want to live like a saint. You see the point? I don't want to live that way. John warned in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." It's disturbing to me to see somebody, especially who espouses the principles commanded by the Lord, see them abandon that and to live just like the world. You can't see any difference in their behavior. You can't see any difference in their appearance. When you look at them, you just see the world. Why? Because they don't want to live like this. Now, sometimes we, as Christians, we want to compromise. See, we don't want to be like the world, exactly. But we see the things that are in the world, and perhaps we see these characteristics even existing among our brethren, but we don't want to say anything about it. Now, the great contrast is seen in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul said, "You're children of light. Walk as children of light." What does that mean about the evil works of darkness and those who practice them? He said, reprove them. You'll see that in chapter 5, verse 11. Not enough just to sit by and be quiet about it. Jonah was called upon to say something. Go to Nineveh and talk about these things. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. Here am I, send me. Isaiah said. In our lesson last Sunday evening, as we talked about remembering who you are, we discussed Matthew chapter 5. And we noted that Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." We talked about various elements of salt. How that it preserves, how that it adds flavor and so forth. Jesus said, that's what you are. He said, you are the light of the world. A light is not put under the basket, but on a stand. And it shineth to all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You are the light of the world. Will you do that? Here am I. Send me. I'm going to let this little light of mine shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Now, some of us are just not willing to do that. To whom shall I send? Those you are willing to serve. In the Roman letter, in the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 3, the writer says, "For I say, through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another." You see, the point is a simple one. If you say, "Well, you know, I can't lead a public prayer," well, work toward that. But is that all then that you claim you can do? Surely there are other things that you can do and serve in other ways. Someone may say, "But you see, I don't read well, so I can't stand before the group and read the Scriptures." Well, you can improve on your ability to read, but where are you now? What can you do now? Someone has said, and I mentioned it to, I think, Ed, a while ago as I was passing out the pages of the song, "Lord, Send Me." Someone has said that Christians don't lie. Unless they're singing. And there's much to be considered there. We sing the song, "Lord, send me," when our attitude is like Moses, "Send anybody but me. Don't send me." Or we sing the song, "I want to be a worker for the Lord." We have no intention of being a worker for the Lord. But we're singing, lying all the way through it. Now let me ask you, beloved, aren't we to tell the truth when we sing just as much as we are when we're not singing? Tell the truth. So, those are called who have something to give. We can serve in all kinds of ways. Like Moses, let's not make excuses. And it's bothersome to me, by the way. Have you ever heard this terminology? Donna and I were sitting at a table at a restaurant the other day. We heard some folks evidently talking about where they went to worship. And they were talking about, "They need to do this. They need to do that." Well, you know, that language reminds me of the language of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, doesn't it? The them and the us. You see, they wanted to bring back the best of the Amalekites, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Let me ask you, beloved, can you make a distinction between us and them in the Lord's body meeting at 5th Street East? That includes you too, don't it? I don't want to ever hear anybody make this kind of distinction, us and them, as if I'm not a part of it. Yes, you are. If you claim to be a member here, that includes you. Here am I, send me. What can I do? Well, maybe I can teach a Bible class. Maybe I can preach a sermon. Maybe I can lead a prayer, wait on the Lord's Supper. Or perhaps I can lead the singing. Or perhaps I can mow the grass, clean the building, or prepare the Lord's Supper. You see, we're not talking about big and little things. We're talking about using what you have. And we've talked just recently about the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And we noted that the one talent man, right along with the five talent man and the two talent man, received talents each according to his several ability. Granted, one may not have the talents that the other did, but what was expected of all of them? They were all expected to produce. Now, what can I do? Well, maybe I can visit somebody that's sick. Maybe I can encourage somebody that's weak. Maybe I can work to restore somebody that has fallen. Let me suggest to you, beloved, not all the work that's done in the local congregation is accomplished through public preaching. More often than not, it's done across the kitchen table with our Bibles open. Now, we can do that. I've known of folks before who were very sick, perhaps had had surgery and couldn't even get out of the house. But they could make a phone call. They could write a letter. There was something that they could do. And realizing that, they kept themselves busy. Whom shall I send? There are those who are to evangelize. You remember in Acts chapter 16, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul went. The apostles, go preach the gospel to every creature. They went. They preached the gospel everywhere. Understand, beloved, that the lost are not saved unless we preach the gospel. That's how that's done. You can't convert somebody to Christ without the gospel. They have to know what it says. Now, if that means just making you a list of passages and sitting down and reading it to somebody, all of us can do that, can't we? There's work that we can do. Now, when we have the ability to, or the opportunity to do that, and we develop the ability to do that, that demands responsibility, just like the men in the parable of the talents. We've asked the question just recently. If this was the only local church in all the world, and persecution became so intense we had to go elsewhere, wherever you went, would you take the gospel with you? And undoubtedly we'd say yes. That's what they did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. The church in Jerusalem was dispersed. They went far and near to the places from which they had come. And they went about preaching the word. Now, the question, obviously, that we have to ask is, am I doing that now? Am I talking about spiritual things to friends and neighbors now? Here am I, send me. What about our family and friends? You remember in John chapter 1, verses 40, 41, and 42? When Andrew understood that he had found the Messiah, what was one of the first orders of business? He went and got his brother Peter and said, "We have found the Lord. Come and see the Messiah." In Acts chapter 10, we read of the familiar text of Cornelius. And what did Cornelius do? He gathered together his friends and near kinsmen. And when Peter came to his house and inquired, "Why have you sent for me?" he said, "I've gathered these people together to hear the things that the Lord has spoken to you." I want to know what God says. And you see, we can do that, can't we? We can teach as much opportunity as we have in the communities in which we live. That's what they did in New Testament times. We can teach the Word. We see that Paul, as the custom was, went into the Jewish synagogues. What did he do? He took the Scriptures and he opened and alleged that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what we can do in response to this is we can preach the message of salvation. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall have rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come unto me. Well, we need to learn the message, don't we? Wasn't that what the Apostle Peter was doing in Acts chapter 2? As he's convincing those Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Being pricked in their heart, they ask, "What shall we do?"
And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Let me ask you, beloved, was he preaching anything different from what we need to preach? He's preaching the same message, the message of salvation. And he preached it to both Jews and to Greeks. In Acts chapter 2, we learned that about 3,000 obeyed the gospel. We say obeyed the gospel. Well, that's an important expression. Because we learn that it is by the gospel that we are called into Christ. Not through some supernatural Holy Spirit experience. It's learning the Word of God and doing what it says. God desires to call those who are lost into His fellowship. As we saw a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, back to the title of the song. Back to the words of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Got to start somewhere, don't you? We've got to start somewhere. Well, perhaps you're not a Christian. The place you need to start is in becoming a Christian. Those who heard the gospel in Acts chapter 2 desired to obey it. And we learned that about 3,000 there obeyed the gospel and become a Christian. What does that mean? They believed what Peter had preached. They surrendered their will to it as they repented of their sins, confessed and were baptized into Christ. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. What does that suggest to us? They continued to be faithful. Here am I. Send me. Well, when do you want to start? Can you think of a better time than that? You see, in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, old Felix, hearing the words of the Apostle Paul, said, when I have a convenient time, I will call thee unto me. As far as the inspired record is concerned, Felix never had a convenient time. But the New Testament teaches us that we have time now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading beginning in verse 2, Paul said, at the acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When you want to start? You want to be sent by the Lord? Start now. And how are you going to respond to that? You see, it's real easy to respond like Moses. Here am I, Lord, but send anybody else. Don't send me. Or to respond like Jonah. Here am I, Lord, but let somebody else do it. I'm not going. Or we can respond like Isaiah did. Understanding the greatness of the Almighty God. Here am I. Send me. Now, if you're not a Christian, we can help you this evening to fix that. Leave this place a child of God, forgiven as Isaiah understood, motivated to spread the news to others. Perhaps you are a Christian. You're not living the kind of life that God wants you to live. We can help you tonight as you repent of it and ask God's forgiveness. We can pray with you and for you to that end. Any way we can assist you in being faithful to the Lord, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.